We've been, as you know, we've been talking about Sermon on the Mount, going deep, having our hearts refined, all that stuff. So I thought I'd give you a little bit of a break. I don't know if anybody feels like, you know, they've been doing spiritual push-ups and they're real buff but real tired. So today we're just going to talk about pleasure. Is that good? How many of you are into pleasure? All right. I thought there'd be more. You are, you just don't know you are. I'm going to show you that in the Bible today. So we're going to talk this morning. Really, what my goal is to adjust some motives. We've been talking about going deep in having our hearts conformed to Jesus' heart. And the motive of this, believe it or not, the reason we do this is for pleasure. I know some of you are having a hard time with that. If you grew up in a really strict church, you're probably thinking about posting something online about me now. But just hang in there. Let's look at the scriptures, okay? So I want to talk today about surpassing pleasures. And I want to submit to you that we have, each of us, inside of us, a God-given desire for pleasure. It's not a devil-given desire for pleasure. He didn't create us. He's just trying to screw things up. God created us, and he created us this way. We have a God-given desire for pleasure. Now, my evidence is this. Look at, just go online when you get home and search how much money is spent on eating out so we could eat more interesting things, on the entertainment industry, on the recreation industry, vacations, etc. That's my argument, period. It's very clear. Christian, non-Christian, whatever, we all pursue pleasure. We do it regularly, right? Just the entertainment industry alone is ridiculous. How much money we spend just entertaining ourselves, just pleasing ourselves. And so it's in us. And if God put it in us, and I think he did, then it's a good idea to ask why. Because doesn't it seem like kind of a reckless, maybe irresponsible thing for God to do, to create us, give us an innate desire for pleasure, and then turn us loose in this? Seems a little irresponsible, doesn't it? Amen. You know, think about your kids and where you turn them loose. And there's places you don't turn them loose because you don't think they're going to do well, right? And yet he did that with his kids. He created in us a desire for pleasure and turned us loose in this earth, which is full of pleasures. And we want to know why. So by the end of this, I'm going to answer the question why, okay? So first, let's look at, I'm going to talk about really two types of pleasures, but kind of three. The middle one can go either way. Anyway, stay with me. The first thing I want to talk about is the passing pleasures of sin. We just need to define what these pleasures are so we know what we're going after. And I call them the passing pleasures of sin because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 calls them the passing pleasures of sin. He's referencing the patriarchs and how they chose rather to suffer persecution with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And we learn two things from this. One, sin's fun. Sin is pleasurable. Teenagers, you know, we'd like you to believe otherwise, but you're not stupid. Sin's a lot of fun. That's a problem, okay? But it's important that you get the other point. There are two points to this. One is there are pleasures in sin, but two, they are passing pleasures. They do not end in fun. They end in things like loneliness and anxiety and shame and bondage. How many of you have proven this with your own life? Yep. Again and again. And so, yeah, that's why they're appealing. That's why the devil talks to you about these things. They're a lot of fun, but they aren't sustaining. They aren't satisfying. In the end, I love how Peter Lord put it. Peter Lord has this saying that I think is great. He says, sin will always take you farther than you plan to go, cost you more than you plan to pay, and keep you longer than you plan to stay. And again, all the amens tell us we've experienced that. I didn't think it would be this bad. I didn't think I would go this far. I didn't think I would get this caught. right? And so that's what you need to know. All these pleasures that look appealing don't end well. None of them end well. They always end in loneliness and fear and anxiety and shame and bondage. Always end in bondage, because the author of these things, or not the author, but the manipulator of these pleasures is the one who wants to bring us into bondage. Amen? And so we need to know this. We need to know what we're resisting, these passing pleasures of sin. And there are obvious ones, so I'm not going to list them, and it would take a long time to get real exhaustive on a list of sins, so we'll just assume you're familiar with some of them, right? But the obvious ones, they all fall into three categories. We see these categories in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We see them again. You'll notice the serpent, when he tempts Eve in the garden, tells him three things about the fruit. And it hits these three topics. You'll notice the same serpent, Satan, in the wilderness, when Jesus is led there by the Holy Spirit to fast and pray and then be tempted, he tempts him three times. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We are all going to face these three temptations. And it's just reality. It's just life. So the obvious ones are various lusts, various desires for possessions, and various prides. I say various because there's more than one. Now, what I want you to think about, because we all get those. You can make your own list. There are lists in the Bible. It's not that hard. And again, the appeal of them is that they're fun, usually, at least to start with. So it's the less obvious ones that I want you to think about. And again, the list is very big, so I'm not going to be exhaustive. I'm just going to use one example. Under the category of the pride of life, some of the less obvious ones are what I call the pride of attention. Here's a pleasure, a passing pleasure that I particularly enjoy: complaining. No, I'm serious. Complaining is a good time. If I'm doing something that's tired or tedious or annoying, it's more fun if I can complain a little while I'm doing it. Is that just me? No. But there's danger in that, isn't there? Israel, it didn't go well with Israel. They complained like 10 different times and finally got it, had enough, and said, I'm turning this whole trip right around. And we're staying here for 40 years in time out until you guys quit complaining, right? But my point is, there's a pleasure in this, but it's a passing pleasure of sin. There is a pleasure in gossip. That's why we do it, because we enjoy it. We enjoy knowing something and watching it. It's a pleasure of attention. I know something you don't know. I can tell you about it, and it's good. Right? Now you like me more because I'm giving you good information. There's a pleasure in self-pity. There's a pleasure in self-pity. There's an attention to that. There's a pleasure in being the victim. And I would say that America is in danger of being addicted to this pleasure. These are more subtle, less obvious pleasures that are appealing. All right? And so these are passing pleasures. I'm telling you, all these things, they still don't end well. Complaining, gossip, self-pity, victimization, all the ones I list, they're still passing. They'll be fun for a little bit, but they won't end well. You'll end up depressed and all the other things that go with these, right? And so we want to move on from these. We don't want to get caught in the passing pleasures of sin. Let's move on to the next one. The next one is what I'm going to call benign pleasures. They're good, they're not bad, they're just fun. So, for example, you know, watching college football. That's a pleasure I have. It's not particularly spiritual. It's not evil. It's just fun, right? God doesn't mind if I watch college football. I don't have to repent afterwards. But it's not really advancing my walk in any way. Now, but here's the thing. These benign pleasures often can be made spiritual simply by including him. For example, when we play for Ohio State, Rachel turns it into a prayer meeting. Now it's a spiritual experience. So And again, this works for all kinds of, maybe you like hiking and you go and buy hiking boots and hiking gear and all that, and you go on vacation, you go find mountains, you go hike through them, and that's just a benign pleasure. But then if you start going, hey, while I'm hiking, I'm going to talk to Jesus and I'm going to tell him how much I like the view he made, now it becomes spiritual. Now it's a pleasure that he's involved in. So we can make these divine or these benign pleasures spiritual simply by including him. We can also make these benign pleasures sinful, usually just by excess. For example, playing a video game, not a big deal. Playing a video game so much that you've neglected all your family and your friends, that's probably sin, right? Having some ice cream, benign. Having to have ice cream every single day, maybe an issue. Maybe sin. You see what I'm saying? And so these benign pleasures can also become excessive. And it really, what I want you to see is it has to do with focus. It has to do with why we're doing that. Sometimes these benign pleasures are sort of medication that helps us to avoid our feelings or to deal with issues or to escape our circumstances. And those will ultimately not end well, right? So we want to think about these as well. Now, there's a great example. The best example in the Bible I can think of this is money. Money is, believe it or not, benign. It's just there. You can use it. You cannot use it. It's nicer if you have some, but you can do without it. It's just benign. But it also has tremendous potential for good and for evil. And let's look at this. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money, I think this is talking about when money is the goal. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get more money. Money's going to make me happy. Money's going to buy me the things I need. Money, 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 money. Got to have it, right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Has anybody ever noticed really, really, really wealthy people that have many sorrows? Yes. Yeah, Rachel read a book about one. She kept telling me about it. She felt so bad for this guy because the answers didn't cost him anywhere near what he was spending to try and solve his problems, right? So the focus on money ends up, again, pleasure for a season ends up sorrowful. Now, let's contrast that with Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessings of the Lord, what's the focus? Blessings of the Lord, right? Not money. Coming under the blessings of the Lord. Coming into the relationship with the Lord so that everything I put my hand to is blessed. Psalm 1, right? The blessings of the Lord make one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it.
Hallelujah.
Huh. So is it a problem biblically being rich? No. The issue is whether you want sorrow with it or not. Now, he doesn't guarantee that the blessings of the Lord will make every single person rich. He blesses us in lots of different ways. But it certainly seems to happen a lot for people who honor him. And he blesses them in that way. And a lot of times it's because they have gifting or calling to be generous. But my point is this. Money is benign. The love of money will lead to sorrow. Love of the blessings of the Lord may lead to riches and no sorrow. And you're just having fun giving it away, making other people happy. How's that sound? Who wants that for a job? Would that be good? Yeah. So my point is, not only do we have to watch the more subtle passing pleasures, but we have to watch the benign pleasures. It's not enough that they aren't good or evil. They can become good by including God. They can become evil by being excessive about them, and so we have to watch that. And what we're looking at ultimately is an issue of focus or priority or a heart issue. And so what I want to talk about is the third kind of pleasures, the best kind of pleasures, what I am going to call surpassing pleasures. Now, surpassing isn't the actual term in the Bible, but I'll show you where we get it in a little bit. Surpassing pleasures, pleasures that are better than earthly pleasures. You have the pleasures of sin, which are real good for a little bit and then cost you a whole lot. And you have surpassing pleasures that are in God. These are better pleasures. Does that make sense? Okay. So, surpassing pleasures come from prioritizing delight in Him. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What comes first? Delight in the Lord. Now, again, let's pay attention. It's a short thing. It seems like it's simple, but let's get what's being said here. It doesn't say, obey the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say, grudgingly follow the law, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It says, delight in the Lord. Find a way to make it delightful. Enjoy the Lord, and He will give you the desires. Find a way to make the surpassing pleasures of God your focus, and the rest will come into place. Kind of like what we saw in Sermon on the Mount. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek for your delight to be in Him and what He's doing, and He'll take care of everything else, right? And so these are the surpassing pleasures that we want to look at. And the problem is this. Jesus, in His wisdom, designed us to desire pleasure and put us in an earth where there are competing pleasures. There are surpassing pleasures, there are passing pleasures, there are benign pleasures. All of them, with the help of God and with the help of the devil, are competing for our attention. Yeah? Commercials. That's what they're for. You might as well just every night. We're going to watch a movie, and we're going to try to entice you with various pleasures to buy our stuff because we love money. Right? That's what we do every day. So, these competing pleasures are a problem. And the biggest problem is this. Let me ask you a question. Do we really believe His pleasures are surpassing? Or do we kind of believe, is our theology kind of like Billy Joel's? Remember Billy Joel's theology? Yeah? Well, that's the song, Only the Good Die, where he says, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints because sinners are much more fun. Where did he get that theology? From virtually every human being in the earth before they've met Christ. Right? The issue is, does the church really believe there are surpassing pleasures in God? Or does the church believe that we're just toughing it out and resisting sin? Everyone else is having fun. They're enjoying themselves, but just wait till we die and they're burning in hell. Then we'll be having more fun than they are. That's not our attitude, right? Once you think about this, guys, I think this is a real issue. Does the church really believe there are surpassing pleasures in God? Or are we secretly looking over the fence and going, man, the grass really looks green over there. Looks like they're having more fun than I am. They probably haven't gotten to the passing part of it yet. They're still in the fun part. We do, don't we? We got to get this. This is important. This is important theology. This is an important mindset, or we will miss out on a lot of what God has for us. So, I want to talk about the problem of boredom and impatience. Because if we get bored, and if we get bored with God, and we get impatient, the passing pleasures will immediately satisfy us. And if you talk to people who have gotten caught in issues or who are struggling with issues, most of the time you will find out that their issues are feeding something, maybe even a valid desire in their life that they couldn't get from God or they couldn't get soon enough from God. Can't tell you how many times we've heard people say things like, let's pray into that. Let's do warfare. Oh, I tried that. It didn't work. Yeah. Now I'm doing this. Well, how long did you try it? Oh, a week, maybe two. Solid, like 10 minutes a day. Didn't work. God didn't do it. Have to go to a passing pleasure. So, you know, that didn't work, but drinking works, so I'm doing that. Or this works, so I'm doing that. Or this relationship works. And that worked for a while, but then it didn't work. So I got a new relationship, and this one's going to work. Right? It's how we live. If we don't believe, there are surpassing pleasures in him. The problem is, in him, they may take a bit of time in relationship to get to, and the pleasures that the devil's offering, man, they're immediate. You'll feel good right away. See the temptation? So I'm telling you guys, growing up, we all have to learn this problem of boredom and impatience. And here's what really grieves me, is the church at times shoots itself in the foot. In our zeal, now, get this straight. I really want the things of God in church. I really do not want hype or faking it or anything like that, right? And we don't want to, you know, blur the lines on what's evil and what's good and all that stuff. At the same time, sometimes the church, in its zeal for righteousness and for not being fake or being hypey, has closed down the gates so tightly that it's no longer fun. And if you maybe grew up in a church where you were bored, that's dangerous. That's not just, you know, I wish my church weren't boring. That's dangerous because you were designed for pleasure. And you're going to get it somewhere. You can't get it at church. Where are you going to get it? You understand the problem. So the church has to be very careful that we start to believe there are surpassing pleasures in God and that we go for them. The worst thing we can do is be boring. I don't care how good our doctrine is. Let's just not be boring. Try not to be boring. Church on the Rock. Okay? Because it's a desire in us that has to be fed, right? So especially, now, you know, most of us, we experienced when we're young, that's why the Bible refers to, you know, the passions of youth or the lusts of youth. When you're young, you just got more energy and less sense, and, you know, that's when I made all my big mistakes. How much more should the church be providing something that captivates young people who desire this pleasure? Yeah? So let me show you from the Bible what happened to Israel when Israel fell into the boredom and impatience thing. Okay? The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is amazing because they haven't even fully entered the promised land yet. Or at least not totally. He's talking to them about the captivity they're going to go into in the future. He already knows. Moses told them before they went in, you're going to go into captivity. I'm writing it down so I can say I told you so when I see in heaven. So he's talking about the captivity they're going to go into way back in Deuteronomy. Listen to this. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. What was their problem? They didn't enjoy God. They weren't doing it with joy and with gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck, sounds like bondage, until he has destroyed you. Now, I don't think God is being, you know, picky here. I don't think he's going, you guys aren't having fun, so I'm going to spank you. I think what's going on is he's going, you didn't serve me. I gave you everything. You didn't find your joy in it. You got bored and impatient, and you went and tried to find other things to satisfy you. And so I will give you over to those things. Those will be your enemies and the things that bring you into bondage. And that's still the truth today. One of the scariest things about God is he will let us have what we want. He will let you have what you want. Yeah. And so this is what was happening. They got bored, and they started going after other gods. They didn't focus on the joy and gladness and the abundance that God had provided for them. Amen? We see this really clearly, again, in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying Israel's already gone into captivity. Jerusalem is getting ready to go into captivity, Judah. And Jeremiah is prophesying during this time, and the context of this passage is about going after false gods, choosing to serve false gods. And listen to what God says. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Guys, this was a satisfaction issue. Jesus is saying, "I am the fountain of living water. What you guys did is said, we're tired of this water. We're bored with this water. This water isn't satisfying us. We're going to try some other fountains. Even though they're cracked and all they do is hold a little bit of muddy water in the bottom, we're going to try that." Right? And this is the condition before they went into captivity. They weren't satisfied with the provision of God, even though it was abundant. And he is the living water in their midst. Amen? So what I want you to see is the danger of getting caught up in boredom or believing the lie that it's really not about pleasure. It's just about, you know, gutting it out and serving God. It's not true. From the scriptures here, we can see that. So let's talk about pursuing the surpassing pleasures because they have to be pursued. You don't just walk into church usually. Every once in a while it happens. But you don't just walk into church usually and go, "Oh, well, here we are. Pleasures of God. Bam, right in my lap. I just sat down." Right? Because it's a relationship and it has to be pursued. And so we pursue these surpassing pleasures. And the reason we do it is because, and I'm going to answer the question at the beginning, why did God give us this desire for pleasure? Because his intent is to satisfy our desire for pleasure. That's it. He gave us this desire because he wants to satisfy it deeply. The problem is the devil wants to satisfy it too, to bring us into bondage. And so we have to understand that. John 15, very clear. Jesus says, "These things I've said to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." What again, God? Why are you telling us this? So that you'll be happy, so that you'll experience my joy. So that my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. That's my goal. My goal is to make you joyful. Did you realize that was God's goal? Now, in the midst of striving to be conformed to Christ and to resist sin and all those things, it's easy to forget that his goal is to make us joyful. That my joy be in you and your joy be full. His goal is pleasure. I love this. I'm just going to give you two passages from the Old Testament where he talks about these pleasures. The first one, Psalm 16:11, you guys probably know this one, where he says, "You will show me the pathways of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, let me just break this down just a little bit to you. He says, "You will show me the path of life." So I want that, right? You want life, path of life? So he goes, "Well, okay." The psalmist says, here's two elements of that path. One, if you can get God's presence, there's joy there. How do we get God's presence? Psalm 22, he inhabits the praises of his people. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when we worship, he comes and we begin to experience his joy? Wow, could it really be that simple? And two, if we can get his presence, there's joy there. Or at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, we know in the New Testament that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, and that we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And we've talked about this in the past, prayer is the way, the primary way, there are other ways, but it's the primary way we seat ourselves in Christ and enter into the pleasure of the Lord. Now, here's something interesting. That sounds spiritual and lovely and theoretical, but if you have to experience that. We have pastor's prayer every Thursday, and we get anywhere from 15 to 30 people, it varies. I'm telling you, for months and months now, very consistently, we do it from 11:30 to 12:30, and it'll be about 12:35, 12:40, and we've sort of stopped praying. Everyone's just sitting there with a smile on their face because quiet. And again, I keep saying what a miracle it is to get 30 pastors to sit quietly. That's how good God is. That's the pleasure of the Lord. So where that will happen week after week after week, where people don't want to stop because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. There's right hand. There are pleasures evermore. Where we're in a prayer meeting where it's just flat pleasurable. We're enjoying the pleasures of the Lord. We're just sitting there basking in his love for us. And it's tangible. Now, if you've never been in a prayer meeting like that, you need to start looking for better prayer meetings. Because it's fun when I have a saying, I always joke, we'll sit there for a few minutes and I'll look at everybody and go, he never stops first. You keep sitting here, he'll keep loving you. We just have to make up our minds and go do something else. He won't stop before we do. That's how good he is. So, pleasures forevermore. This is his goal. We have to see this. We have to see that he wants to satisfy this need. I love Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. So we're talking about the love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, all those things we experience. He says, therefore, meaning because of your love and your mercy, your loving kindness, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied. Remember I said it was a satisfaction issue? They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Have you drank from the river of his pleasures? Have you? Do you want it? Because it's there. There's a river, and it's full of pleasures. I'm telling you, we have to see this as a goal, as a pursuit, as a thing we can have. Now, what I love about this is he starts talking about your loving kindness, and this perfectly parallels Ephesians 3:17 and through 19, where he says, Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the width and length and depth and height of his love, so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So I submit to you that it is a revelation of his love for us that leads to the experience of his fullness, of the pleasure that's in him, of the what Psalm 36 talks about, being abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God. It's tied to a revelation of his love for us, of coming into his presence again and again and again till we start to finally be convinced he is madly in love with me. And it enables him to begin to express his fullness to us. And it enables us to drink from the river of his pleasures. Does that sound fun?
Amen.
Okay. I'm hoping to motivate us as a church to pursue the surpassing pleasures that are in God, not settle for lesser or passing pleasures, and certainly not be so uptight that God can't even please us. Amen? So, one last thing I want to look at, and we're getting ready to get into Song of Solomon, so, you know, if you have to cover your kids' ears at some point, I understand. But, you know, God's like that. So we need a revelation of his love to experience his fullness. We just said that. We learn to enjoy him by experiencing him enjoying us. Now, if that's a foreign concept to you, you need to get that. That's a biblical concept that God enjoys us. Zephaniah 3:17, he rejoices over us with singing. Imagine God just, you know, you're in bed sleeping, God just shows up and decides to sing over you because he's so happy about you. Right? God enjoys us. We have to see this. We have to see that God enjoys us for us, in turn, to enjoy him. And the best place to see this is in the Song of Solomon, believe it or not. Song of Solomon, I believe, is a cryptic description of Christ in the church. It's an Old Testament description of a future relationship between Jesus and his church. And it speaks of his love for us. So we are, you know, the Shulamite, and Jesus is the beloved in the Song of Solomon. And I'm just going to read a little bit. I want you to see how the entire book starts. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, first couple of verses, it starts out with a desire for intimacy and pleasure from God in this bridal relationship that we now understand from New Testament bridal paradigm language. Okay? He says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. This is what I'm talking about when I mean surpassing pleasures. We're saying, God, there's pleasure in wine, but your love is more pleasurable. Your love is a surpassing pleasure. There's pleasure in this thing in the world and that thing in the world and whatever else you can come up with, but your love is better than these things. It is a surpassing pleasure. Your love is better than wine. That's the surpassing pleasures. And then we say in this, draw me away and we will run after you. Draw us, Lord. Draw us into your love. Draw us into this intimacy. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. Why does the king bring you into his chambers? Right? This is an intimacy thing. He's saying, we're running after him. His desire is to bring us into the place of intimacy. It says, we will be glad and rejoice in you. There's that joy thing, that rejoicing, that gladness. This is where we're headed. We're headed for pleasure. We're headed for joy. We will remember your love more than wine. Not only is your love better than wine, but when we go away, it won't be like those passing pleasures that now we're just in sorrow. We'll remember, wow, that's the good stuff. His love. I remember that's better than wine. I'm going back to that. We remember your love is better than wine, and we say, rightly do they love you. Yes, this is where to spend your affections. It is right to spend your affections pursuing the surpassing pleasures of God, right? Now, let's flip it. In chapter 4, he, in this case Jesus, or the beloved, begins to respond to this appeal from chapter 1. He says, come with me. Just come with me. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. Now, we could just grasp that one. That would kind of blow your mind. The moment you turn your focus and attention to Jesus and go, I'm looking at you, Jesus, he goes, oh, you've ravished my heart just because you looked at me. Amen. Isn't that wild? Amen. Can you believe that? You find that hard to believe? What if we can believe that? What if we can go, wow, that's really happening? Even in the midst of my struggle and my weakness and all that, the moment I turn my eyes to Jesus, his heart goes, oh, I love Tony. It's good. You believe it?
Amen.
It's a challenge. It's hard to believe. We got a lot of other voices in our head telling us different stuff. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. And then look at this. He says, how much better than wine is your love? He's saying it back to us. Your love is better than other pleasures to me. I love when you love me. I remember one time, again, same prayer meeting. We're in the prayer meeting. We stopped and we prayed for a couple of pastors. And I went over and sat back down. And I'm just sitting there, minding my own business. And Jesus goes, I love when you love each other. And I just start crying. Just wrecked me. Because I had a little glimpse of how excited he was that we were just loving. And it captured his heart. It ravished his heart. It blew my mind. So, again, we got to get this. How much better is your wine than how much better than wine is your love? And then here's the language I love. A garden enclosed is my sister and my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. This makes me think of 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? You are a garden enclosed. You are a garden for God, a dwelling place for him. And even the language reminds me of John 7, that when he gives us his spirit, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. We have all this language of a fountain sealed, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. And so I think this is a description of the relationship he desires, that not just can we be in him, but he has made us his dwelling place. And to him, it's a garden. The Holy Spirit isn't going, well, I'm the helper. I got to live here. This is a mess, but I promised I'd come help you. No, Guys, you got to see it this way. You're a garden enclosed. The Holy Spirit goes, oh, I want to dwell here. This is a garden enclosed. This is a place where I find delight and beauty and rest. And because she gets it in chapter 4, listen to verse 16. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat of its pleasant fruits. Probably going to sing a song in a minute. I love this. Corey Asbury wrote this song. And one of the lines is, there, come into your garden and delight in me. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see that you are a garden enclosed for the Lord? And are you inviting him, Lord, come into your garden and delight in me. Delight in me, Lord. Eat of the pleasant fruit. See, if we can get this mindset that it's about pleasure, that it's about us enjoying him, and it's about him enjoying us, it'll change the way we pursue the refining of our hearts, the conforming of our hearts to Jesus. And this is really what I wanted to get at. Two statements I put here at the end. One is this. We aren't dealing with our heart issues to impress him. We aren't trying to earn favor or be obedient so that he will not be mad at us or something like that. We are cultivating our inner garden he delights to dwell in. He already delights to dwell there. We're not going, God, I want to be better so you'll like me better. We're going, God, you're dwelling here in this garden. Help me make this garden as pleasing to you as I can. Amen. Because you already love to come here, and you find delight in it. We've got to believe, guys. Part of the word this morning, we've got to believe that he delights in us. If you don't believe that, you will have a very hard time experiencing the pleasures that are in him. Because you don't think you deserve them. And you don't. He just gives them because he loves you and delights in you. Kind of like what you do with your kids. You don't make them earn it. You just love them and give them stuff. The second is this. We are not in this just to deny the passing pleasures of sin. Now, sure, we want to. I'm not advocating that we just go for it. We want to deny the passing pleasures of sin. But I'm telling you, if that's your primary expression of Christianity, you will find that that is tedious and exhausting and boring, and you'll end up pursuing other pleasures.
That's right.
You cannot be just about desiring the passing or denying the passing pleasures of sin. It has to become about pursuing the surpassing pleasures that are in him. You understand what I'm saying? This is a prayer of mine a lot, that I pray something like this. Lord, captivate me, and I usually do it when I'm struggling. Lord, captivate me with the surpassing pleasures that are in you. I don't just want to be denying the pleasures of sin. I want to be captivated by the surpassing pleasures that are in you. So that I'm not going, God, I don't want wine, I don't want wine, I don't want wine. I'm going, oh, your love is better than wine. I want your love, I want your love, I want your love. You understand the difference? So the problem is, I think a lot of times in the church, we believe that it's wrong. If I just started this out in the average church and said, how many of you think it's a good idea to pursue pleasure from God? And there'd probably be a debate. Well, I don't know. We're not really here for that. He's here to save us. We need to serve him. We need to, right? Sorry. We got to believe this is true.
Yes.
That it's not just a good idea, it's imperative. It's imperative that we pursue the surpassing pleasures that are in Christ because he designed us for it. And if we don't do it, we'll screw up in some other way. We have to pursue. We have to teach our children this. So that's why it's not just enough for your children to know the Bible stories and to go to youth group and hope they get saved there. You got to create an environment, probably not just at church, maybe in your home, through some worship and some prayer, where they encounter the surpassing pleasures of God, and they start to go, hey, this might be more interesting than my video game. Just a thought. You with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's have the band up. Here's what I want to do. I think we're going to do that song because I like it, and now that you understand what it means, I want to sing it. But I want to do this. So we're going to start worship, and then probably won't be time for more than three, four, five people. But I want, we're going to have the mic up here open for prayer, just for prayer, nothing else at this point. Anything else, check it with John. But for prayer, and prayer just into this topic, praying for the surpassing pleasures of God, praying any of these verses we covered, praying that we would be satisfied with His fullness, praying that we would experience the pleasures that are His right hand. I just want us to practice asking, pursuing the pleasures of God. So we're going to worship. The mic is open. If three or four of you want to come and pray, the band will give you a little gap. And we'll just let's just take 15 minutes or so and pursue the pleasures that are in Him. And then you can go home unless He really, really answers our prayer, and then it'll be difficult.
Amen.
Which is okay, too. Amen?